Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
You know, one of the things that we talk about, you know, we see all the people that come forward, they get saved, we have Living Free, we have things happening all the time where every single week, I'm thankful we're a part of a church where people are being saved every single week. In fact, there's times when even during the invitation at the end of the service, you might not see people come forward. People still get saved. They might not have raised their hand. They might not have come forward, but then they end up saying, man, I need to make a decision. So it would be a rare service where we would not have somebody on Sunday that would give their heart to Christ. And I know this. I know you might be wondering, well, what happens? I mean, tell us the story of people whose lives are being changed. And you know, people are in process, and I think it's important for us to understand that as soon as somebody is saved, people need time to really get their arms around their faith and to have time to grow in the Lord. And then we love to tell their story. And you know, last summer at the New People's Party, we were having it out in a tent there on the South Lawn, and Debbie and I were going around to different tables, and it was at that time that I met the couple I'm going to introduce to you in just a moment, and they told me their story, and it was so amazing and so incredible. But more incredible than their story was just simply the joy of the Lord on their life. So I'm going to ask if Lyle and Elisa would come. Come on, let's give a big hand for Lyle and Elisa. Man, it's so good to have you guys. Aren't they awesome?
Yeah.
You guys are just great. Well, we met and, you know, you started telling me your story, and it was such an encouragement to us, because anytime you hear about the power of Christ to just radically turn somebody's life around, it's amazing. So maybe we could start with, you guys lost your kids.
Yeah.
Talk about that.
Well, we lost our kids to foster care. They had them for what?
Drug addiction.
Yeah, we were addicted to drugs, and we got our kids taken away for what? 8.
So you're both doing drugs. For how long are you doing drugs?
Years.
Oh my goodness. And so then you're in jail.
Yeah, I did 30 days in jail.
And while you're in jail, you see something, and you're like.
First and foremost, he was a non-believer.
Okay, so what do you?
I didn't believe in God at all. I did. Yeah. I was cursing him and just.
So you were saying, that's right, you told me he would cuss God every day and curse God.
When I would pray, he'd say, your God lets you do this, your God lets this world, and, you know.
Lightning's gonna strike, right? Yeah. And so you're in jail, and tell us what happens.
I did 30 days in jail, and on my last 3 days, I ended up. Well, I was reading the whole time I was in there.
Okay.
And I ended up picking up the Bible and started reading it. And I was walking by, I read almost every book in there.
Yeah.
Your book was in there, Soul Set Free.
Wow.
And I walked by and I had no idea what it was, picked it up and read it, and I couldn't stop reading it. I read it all in one night.
Wow.
And just, I couldn't put it down.
Isn't that awesome? Yeah, when you told me that, I mean, it was a blessing to me. Yeah. But you come out of jail, now you've given your heart to Christ, you're a different person, right?
Yeah. Well, yeah, I ended up using again, and then when I got out, I ended up using again. And then her dad's friend, she was staying with her dad's friend, and I went back to the room for the water heater to fix it, and he was sleeping, and he said, you'll never get a chance like this again. And I was like, what? It kind of threw me off guard. And then he said it again. And then I went and got my wife and said, he's talking some crazy stuff. You better tell him what to do. And so she said, no, he's sleep talking. And then the next day.
So he's talking in his sleep. You'll never get a chance like this again.
Yeah.
But God is talking to you through that.
Yeah.
And I didn't know it at the moment. I was like, okay, this guy's crazy. It's something wrong with him. So, yeah.
So then what happens?
Then the next day. Denise Young shows up, our caseworker, and asks us if we wanted to leave to go. If we were ready to leave
and never looked back.
Our kids back, dropped everything and left.
So when did you come to Christ?
It was
March 21st, 2020.
Wow.
It was the day we gave our hearts to the Lord.
You did it together.
Yeah. Well, I was 3 days after I come to the ministry we're in now, three days, I cried out on the bed and I said, God, I'm hurting. I know you are real, but I'm done. I can't do it my way. My way is not the way.
Amazing.
And then a few days later, he did. And
And so God is transforming your life.
He's still working on us, too.
Yeah, well, he does. He's working on all of us. He's still working on me, too. Right, yeah.
We never felt withdrawals. We put down tobacco. We put down drugs.
Praise God.
Never felt anything. He's done a radical work.
Isn't that awesome? Well, that is so great. And you got connected with the Hedge Course.
Yeah.
And so tell just a little bit about that ministry and that relationship.
They let us, they provide us with a reset button in life. Sure. And they teach us everything from the Bible, parenting, marriage, life, everything. And if it ain't in the Bible, then it ain't real.
That is so awesome. That is so awesome. So what's happening is they're learning how to do life, a new life. And you know, we've got to understand that as people get saved, we want to connect them to people, or we want to be the connecting point to health and to understanding of how to live the victorious Christian life. So they've been doing that.
Absolutely.
You guys have been in Living Free.
Yeah,
you've been growing in your faith. You just graduated. Yeah. Awesome. Come on. Give it up for some graduates here. Well, I know this. I know you're saving up. You're working. You're saving up to be able. You got your kids back?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. That's awesome. Isn't that great? Family brought back together. And so I know you're saving because you're gonna looking for a place to rent and all of that. So, you know, it's a season of giving.
Yeah.
And we're thinking of you guys, and we're thinking, what could we do for Lyle and Elisa? So what we'd like to do, I'm going to have Raquel come out here. We're going to give you a check for $5,000 for rent. So... So, you know, we want you to be able to have rent, you know, your rent covered so you can get into a place, you can have your place. And then we also know when you move in, man, you don't have any furniture. So we got some furniture. Roll it on out here. So we're going to get you a little furniture to get you guys started. And we know that you guys got, you know, you got four kids, you got to buy some Christmas gifts. We want to give you a check for $1,000 for Christmas gifts. So we love you guys. So excited about what God's doing in your life. Let's give them a big round of applause. Isn't that great? You know, I just want you to know it's happening, you know, through the season of giving. We're able to bless so many families, and thousands of families are being touched. Well, in the next few moments, what I want to do is I want us to look at one of my favorite parts of the Christmas story. Of course, I could almost say that about absolutely any part of the Christmas story. But I love to read, especially during the holiday season, to just read it, just look at it, just think about it, and to learn the lessons that God has planted in the heart of the Christmas story that tell us who he is, tell us what he does, that tell us about his amazing love, and not only his amazing love, but his incredible power for us who believe.
Yeah.
That God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we might ask. That's what Paul says in Ephesians.
Right.
And you see it in the Christmas story. And so what I want us to do is I want us to look at Luke chapter 1. We'll pick it up in verse 5. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. His name means God remembers. I think it's really important. I don't believe it's by accident the way Luke sets this up or the way the Holy Spirit sets this up as we start not just the Christmas story, but as we start the Gospels. The story of Jesus is a story that tells us God remembers his promises.
Yeah.
And some of you tonight maybe feel that God has forgotten his promise, or that maybe God has forgotten you and what you need and where you're at. And you're happy for people like Lyle and Elisa, but you're saying, hey, God, what about me? I'm over here. Have you forgotten me? And the answer is no. He's a God who remembers, even when everything in your natural circumstances could cause you to think he's forgotten. Yeah. There was a priest named Zechariah. God remembers. And he was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth, and her name means God is faithful. So God is faithful, and he remembers. And there's this godly couple. He was, and she was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes and careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. And Luke puts that in there because, honestly, you've got this couple and they're unable to have children. And in that day and in that society, the Jewish culture would have looked at them and said, something's wrong. The reason they don't have children is, even though they look good on the outside, something's not right on the inside. There's something that is askew in their relationship with God. And just so we wouldn't go there and think that somehow they're barren, there's a barrenness in their life and an absence of the blessing of the Lord because there is something missing in their devotion to God. The Holy Spirit says, no, they're careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. So here you have this couple, and they're old, and the years have gone by, and they've been praying, no doubt, for years that they would have a baby, but it hasn't happened. And I know as I'm talking about that even now, there are couples that are watching and you've been praying for a child and it hasn't happened and you're wondering if God has forgotten you. And tonight, the word of the Lord to you is he remembers and he is faithful. And the fact that he hasn't answered yet doesn't mean he's not going to answer. And no matter what your circumstances are, he's a faithful God who works miracles. This is Zechariah and Elizabeth. And one day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. Historians tell us that there were about 18,000 to 20,000 priests, people. So it's not just like there's a high priest, but then there's priests that live in the land of Israel at that time. And what they did is they divided them into 24 divisions. And he, as we read, was in the division of Abijah. So what would happen is those 24 divisions would come and they would serve at the temple for 2 weeks and then they would go home. So he is serving at the temple. He doesn't live in Jerusalem. That's not where his place of residence is. He goes, he serves in the temple for 2 weeks. And as was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and to burn incense. And so what the priests would do at the time of the morning sacrifice at 9 and at the time of the evening sacrifice at 3 p.m., the priests would take some fire, some coals off the altar that was outside the temple proper, the holy place and the most holy place. So it'd be out in the courtyard where the sacrifices were offered. He'd take the coals, he'd put them in a censer, and then he would go into the holy place, not the most holy place. Only the high priest went there once a year where the ark was. But he would go into the holy place, and in the holy place there would be an altar of incense, and he would take incense, and he would put it on the coals, and smoke would rise up, symbolic of the prayers of the people. What Luke doesn't tell us, but what we know from history, is that there would be a lottery, if you will, to so your name would be drawn. And because there were so many priests, you only, if your name was ever drawn, not everybody got to do what he's doing here. If your name was ever drawn, you only got to do it one time in your life. So you can imagine the great thrill for him as he's going into the temple. And he's getting to do what he's never gotten to do all of his priestly life and service. He's getting to burn the incense in the altar. And as was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. And while the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. So they're out there praying. He's inside offering incense. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to point out just three simple lessons to encourage us as we walk through this Christmas season, as we walk through a time in the really our lifetimes that's unlike anything any of us have experienced, that will encourage every one of us, hopefully, because it's an unusual time. And there are difficulties associated with the pandemic and issues that arise internally and externally in our lives as a result of that. The first thing I want you to see is this. Our impossibilities are material for the miraculous. You know, here's the thing. All of us are always saying, you know, if you're really hungry for the Lord, you want to see God. God, you know, show us your glory and do miracles. You know, we want to be led by fire. We want to see the miraculous. God, I want to see you work miracles. And God says, great, I'm going to send you some problems. I'm going to send you some impossibilities. Because it's the impossibilities of our life that are the material for the miracles. And if you're facing an impossibility tonight, personally, in your family, in your finances, in the place where you work, whatever it is, however it is, your impossibility is the material for a miracle. I love this in verse 7, but they had no child because she was barren and they were both advanced in years. They hadn't had a child, she can't have a child, and now they're old and the childbearing years are gone. Everything about this situation says it's impossible. Everything about it says it's too late. It's not going to happen. God has forgotten, and God didn't come through this time, even though her name is God is Faithful. It's a very interesting setup. But it's so true of Christmas, because in the heart of the Christmas story, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God, is what the angel said. And that's what Christmas truth is all about. Tonight, there's nothing impossible for God. Whatever you're facing, nothing's impossible. He's a God who does miracles. He's a God who's not forgotten you. He's a God who's faithful. He's a God who can make it happen in an instant, and no matter how impossible your situation looks, God is able, and he can, and he's powerful. And literally, you could say this, story sets the stage for the rest of Luke's gospel. Because what happens? From then on, we watch God do the impossible. First in this priestly couple's life, and then in the life of Mary and Joseph, and then in the life of people, everybody Jesus meets. And finally, he does the impossible in our own life when he gives his life on the cross and he dies for our sin and he does the impossible. He accomplishes forgiveness for us, which we could have never achieved on our own. It was impossible. But God did it. He's the God of the impossible. Number two, it's in God's presence that we receive God's answer. It's impossible for you and I to receive from God unless we're in the presence of God, unless we're talking to God, unless we're seeking the Lord. Jesus said, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be opened unto you. James says this, you have not because you ask not. It's when you and I pray that we're opening the door to God's power and his work in our life. And so we pray and we spend time in his presence. Hopefully, your impossibility has not caused you to say, well, what's the use? I'm not going to pray anymore. Because if you stop praying, the odds of you receiving are significantly diminished. It's praying. It's being in the presence of the Lord. But beyond that, I would just say this. It's when we're in the corporate prayer setting. I mean, look at it in Luke 1 and verse 10. As we're praying, God's going to meet needs. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. I think this is very noteworthy that as the people of God are gathered together, God is working in their life and in the life of Zechariah. That God's eternal purpose is happening as people are praying. Listen, when you and I are praying tonight, when we're praying for the situation in Nixa, when we're praying for the prayer cards, when we're praying for the needs that are a part of the church, as we're calling on God for all of those things, you can be sure God is working in your life. Don't ever make the mistake of thinking it's enough for you just to pray. Yes, every one of us should have our own prayer life. But there are some things that will only happen when we gather together as a body of believers. And you see this. I mean, here's Zechariah. It's a time. I mean, God could have spoken to him 1,000 times. When did God speak to him? He spoke to him in a prayer meeting. I believe God speaks because in a prayer meeting, because God's presence is here in a dimension that is unique to the gathering of God's people. And that there are times God speaks and God does things in our life that would not happen just in our personal, private, devotional time. I think it's also interesting to note that Zechariah is in a holy place. Look at this. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. I believe this. When we're gathered together as a company of believers, this place is filled with angels. When we come into the altar and we're seeking the Lord, there are supernatural beings and there's supernatural work happening. Can't wait till COVID's over and we can once again gather closely in the altar and be able, without having the concern of social distance, to be able to seek the Lord here. But I do know this, in the interim, God understands and God is meeting with you right now. That in the moments when we close the prayer meeting and we're seeking the Lord is there. His angelic beings are there. His Holy Spirit is at work, speaking to our hearts, giving us insight, transforming us. Here's Zechariah. He's in the holy place. If he's not at the altar, is he going to hear from the Lord? I mean, you'd have to draw the conclusion. He hadn't yet. It's when he's in the temple, at the altar, that he's hearing from God. This is why it's so important to be corporately gathered together. This is, I'm telling you, it's one of the reasons why God has uniquely, wonderfully, and powerfully blessed his church. We hear from people all the time, I'm just telling you, all the time, who can't believe what God is doing in this place during the pandemic especially, but just before and after. I mean, before the pandemic, we haven't gotten to after, but we're going to get there by faith soon. You know, God is working in an amazing way, and it's because of what happens here. If you love the church at all, you need to be at the prayer meeting or you need to be watching it online. It's just so critical what God does as a result, not only in the church, but then in our lives. Third thing I want you to notice, we'll have musicians come. When God speaks, believe what he says. When God speaks, believe what he says. It's very, very interesting. When you come to the Christmas story, In chapter 1, God's going to speak to two individuals. He's going to speak to a godly, aged priest who has prayed forever for a son, and he's going to tell him, you're going to have a son. And he's going to speak to a young girl who doesn't have the theological training or the years of walking with the Lord that the priest does, and God's going to say, listen, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to conceive a child, and he's the Son of God. It's very interesting. God speaks to two people, and there are two completely different responses. Look at it in Luke chapter 18, or 1, and verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, because the angel says, your wife's going to have a baby. And Zechariah says, how can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. You know what? Sometimes we can talk ourselves out of the very things we've been praying and asking God to do. Here's Zechariah. He's been praying all of his life, and now the answers come, and he's talking like it's impossible, it can't happen, even when an angel's telling him, yes, it's going to happen. Look at it. Then the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. It's very interesting. Here's what Zechariah says. I'm an old man. Hello, I'm an old man. It can't happen. And the angel says, I'm Gabriel. It's a juxtaposition. I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. Dude, it's happening. Compare that with Mary, and what she asks is, but how can this happen? Here's the difference. Zechariah wants evidence. How can I be sure? You're telling me this, but how can I know it's going to happen? Mary, on the other hand, she wants information. You're saying it, I don't doubt it, I'm just trying to understand it because it's awesome. And in the end, even after the angel tells her, I'm sure she's like, okay. But she says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be unto me as you have said. Essentially, she's saying, okay, you gave me the explanation, the information, but I still don't understand, and that's okay. God, you just have your way in my life because I believe you're working and I believe what you're saying to me. Zechariah, on the other hand, is saying, how can I be sure? I just need a little more evidence. I just am not sure that really that's what God's going to do, or I'm not sure God wants to do that, or I'm not sure he will do that, because the experience of my life has been that just doesn't happen. And I mean, if he was going to do it, he would have had to do it years ago, because I mean, hey, I'm an old man and look at my wife. I mean, hey, you know. And the angel says, enough of it. You didn't believe, and because all you can do is speak doubt, I'm going to make it where you don't talk anymore. He did Zechariah a huge favor. Listen, doubt dies if left unexpressed. Some of you, you feed your fear and you feed your doubts because you speak it all the time. Not realizing that you're undermining your faith, you're undermining your peace, you're undermining your confidence in the Lord because you're constantly asking God for a sign. Listen, when God speaks, and he does, and when God speaks to you tonight, and he will, believe it.